This morning we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. So I want to answer a big question this morning. It's a question that every Christian asks at some point in their faith. Before I ask and answer the question, though, I just want to give you a couple of words about Christians. First thing about Christians is that we are resurrected people. Christians are once dead because of sin, and then spiritually made alive because of Christ. And so therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." That's the life of a Christian. Before I ask the big question, I want to ask a starter question, and it has to do with this old and new. If I'm a Christian, why do I still sin? Why do I still sin if I've been made new? That's a good question, and I'm going to go to some help for it. It has to do with our new nature. I'm just going to quote John MacArthur on this because I couldn't say it better, so I'm just going to quote him. He writes this, "The Bible does not say that a Christian has two different natures. He has but one nature, the new nature in Christ. The old self dies and the new self lives. They do not coexist. It is not a remaining old nature, but the remaining garment of sinful flesh that causes Christians to sin. The Christian is a single new person, a totally new creation, not a spiritual schizophrenic. It is the filthy coat of remaining humanness in which the new creation dwells that continues to hinder and contaminate his living. The believer is a total person, is transformed but not yet wholly perfect. He has residing sin but no longer has reigning sin," Romans 6:14. "He is no longer the old man corrupted but is now the new man created in righteousness and holiness, awaiting full salvation," end quote. So we have one new nature. If you are in Christ and you have repented of sin and he has changed your heart and made you into a new creation, then your old self is gone and dead, and your new self, your new nature is what's living, but we're just wrapped in an old stinky body. In this body, we are continuously tempted by the world, by the devil, and by our own flesh. So we are trapped for now. So if that's the case, if we're stuck in this body and we're being attacked on all sides, are we just supposed to admit defeat and just wait for death and just sin? Are we just supposed to give in? Paul says, may it never be. He says, we died to sin. How are we supposed to live in it any longer? Romans 6:2. So the big question is this. If that's the case, if I'm stuck in this body, but I'm not supposed to just give in and just sin, here's the question. How do I stop sinning? How do I do this? How do I stop giving in to my old self? Our text this morning is going to help us to answer this question. Look at this with me, starting in verse 17. "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Last time we talked about the church being equipped to do the work of ministry. But here's the thing, verse 16, so chapter 4, verse 16, that's the last time we hear about the church in ministry in the book of Ephesians. He stops right there, and he makes a transition. why does he stop talking about ministry? Isn't Ephesians all about the church and going out and doing things for God? He's saying this, basically. Before you can effectively do the work of ministry, you have to first do the work of internal ministry, personal holiness. Before you can serve, you must be sanctified, cleansed. Now, I'm not saying that you can't serve until you're perfect. Nothing in Scripture says that, okay? Rather, Paul is saying to the church, get your house in order. The next three chapters, and the end of 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 is all about, look, guys, before we can go out and do the ministry, we have to clean this up here. We need to become servants, slaves of righteousness first before we can go out and serve anyone else. As we're serving, clean up the house. Because if we don't, then we become hypocrites. All of us have been to churches and known believers who are hypocrites. We don't want to be that. So Paul is saying, get your house in order. The rest of the letter teaches all about holiness. It teaches all about Christian living. And it's actually going to be kind of neat. If I were an emergent church pastor, I would be doing sermon series and all these topics. But since we're expository in nature, we're just going to go through the Bible. But the next couple messages are all going to be about walking in light, walking in holiness, walking in righteousness. And then we're going to look at, for 4 weeks, talking about the life of the family, a Godward family. What are wives supposed to be? Husbands, what are we supposed to be with Christ? What are we supposed to do with our children? Then it's going to be work ethic. How do we work at our jobs? And then we're going to spend probably 8 weeks talking about spiritual warfare. In other words, from day to day, moment to moment, how do I fight against all these temptations and evils in my life? How do I stay faithful to God in my life? Intensely practical for our life. So we're going to go right through that. And Paul, we're following Paul's argument here. He just says, look, church, yes, you're going to do amazing things for the kingdom. You're going to do amazing things for God. We're already here. We're planted. But he says, before you can turn out, you got to turn in. You've got to turn in. Why? Chapter 4, verse 1. So that we may walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So that you may walk worthy of God. Because he's called you to something greater, a new life, apart from your old dead self. He's saying, walk worthy. So this morning, I'm not going to give you any points. I'm not going to do anything alliterated. I'm just going to break the text into two pieces so we can look at it. Verses 17 through 19, and you can cut it right in half with a knife. Verses 17 through 19 is the old life, the old self. Okay? Verses 20 through 24 is the new life in Christ. So we'll talk about the old life first, then we'll talk about the new life. Very simple. So in order for us to know how to fight the flesh and walk in the new life, we have to be able to identify the characteristics of our old life. What is the old self that I'm seeing that I have to fight against? And what is the new characteristics of the new life? What's new in Christ that I should be pursuing? We have to see those two things. So let's just go right through it. Verse 17. Now I say this, or now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Paul does two things. He says, I say, so he points it back to himself. He says, okay, church, I'm telling you this. But then he says, I testify in the Lord. That's his way of saying, it's not just, these are coming out of my mind, I'm giving you a message as a prophet directly from God. So what he's about to say, he says, is coming directly from God. Now, all Scripture is inspired. It's all of God. But Paul is identifying as he's speaking, look, I'm getting something from God here. This is from him. And God, it's as if God is talking to us this morning audibly, saying, do not walk as the Gentiles do. Now, what does that mean? It means that God is concerned with how we live. The word peripateo is walk. It means to walk about. It also means to live, how you conduct yourself. So whenever we talk about the Christian walk, it's not a literal walk. It's how we're living. It's the decisions that we're making. When people look at our lives and they look at the way that we live about our lives, because we're going to go from 0 to 90 years old, there's going to be a walk through this life. I've heard it once said that the Christian life is like a marathon-length obstacle course. Jerry Bridges said that. It's a marathon-length obstacle course. He could not be more right. How we walk. God cares about how you live. So he says, don't live like the Gentiles, ethnos. Gentiles in this culture that we're reading about the first century, this was culturally, there were any non-Jews. They were typically godless. They were typically pagan. And so you did not want to walk as these other people. There was a separation here. But for what we're talking about, actually, Paul expands this a little bit further. He doesn't just say Gentiles here. He's trying to draw a connection in our minds. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, he says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles do, who do not know God." So Gentiles are those who do not know God. In other words, for our context, unbelievers. People who don't know God. So this is his message. Church, do not live like the unbelievers live. Be different. They should see your life and your walk and know that there's something different. They should see Christ in you. Yeah, they'll see the garment of the flesh. They'll see your stinky mess. They'll know that you're human. You make mistakes. But they should see something different. God's saying, don't live like people who don't even know me. Don't do that. So Paul gives characteristics. Remember, Paul's a man of lists. He gives a list of different things here. He says, this is how you identify with people who don't know God. Verse 17, at the end of 17, in the futility of their minds. This has to do with how a person thinks and understands. The Greek word translated futility means folly, vanity, purposelessness, aimlessness. The ungodly person, the citizen of this world in their mind, is futile in their thinking. And you can watch the TV, you can listen to the news, you can go on the internet, you can read blogs. Everything, it's just, we were in a restaurant the other day having a sandwich, and I was listening to the radio. You know, it's a catchy tune, and it's fine, it wasn't a terrible song, but they're singing about nothing. And I'm like, what is the song even about? Like, it's just nothing. It's a lot of noise, but no one's saying anything. You know? It's futile. It's just meaningless. I mean, even some of our endeavors, even science to a point, the study of what we're doing and where we are, totally valid. I actually think science is one of the biggest evidences for God. If you study science and you see the fingerprint of God everywhere. But the endeavors that we take to try to prove something over here, God says is totally futile. All these deep thoughts and deep meditations that we have. Let me tell you, the most brilliant people in this world are utterly useless in their thinking apart from God. Psalm 14:1 says this, "The fool in his heart says there is no God. All the thoughts of a carnal person are idle, empty, fruitless, useless, powerless, lacking in truth." Paul goes further. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding." When someone has understanding, we say that they're enlightened. Well, Paul says here that they're darkened, they're clouded. Turn to Romans chapter 1 real quick. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Go to Romans chapter 1. This whole second half of chapter 1 has to do with this, but I'll just read the first couple of verses starting in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We are a people, a culture who worships things. We worship items. We worship animals. Nothing wrong with having a pet. Don't get me wrong. But when we start to elevate non-human beings above human beings, when we start to elevate celebrity above God, we have a problem. Our understanding is darkened. God makes himself plainly known through creation, but the godless does not see because their understanding is darkened. The next thing he says, also in verse 18, is that they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Church, let me tell you, people aren't separated from God because they have a lack of information. That's not what separates them from God. They're separated because they're ignorant. They should know better. We read in Romans chapter 1, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. God makes everything evident to them. The gospel gets preached. The gospel's preached all over the world every single day in almost every country. There's unreached people groups, but for the most part, the majority of this planet has access to the gospel. Their ignorance is what causes alienation. God does not push people away. People push God away because of their ignorance and their wickedness. Paul says that they are futile in their thinking, darkened in their understanding, they're alienated from God, they're ignorant, and it's all because of, verse 18, due to the hardness of their heart. This is where it gets pretty sad, actually. The word hardness, porosis. This is actually what the word porosis means. When a bone is fractured and then set and mended together, there's actually like a callus-like thing that gets formed around the bone to keep it strong. And typically that callus is stronger than the bone itself. It actually hardens. So, and you've heard about this, or maybe this has happened to you, a bone gets broken and then it fuses together in the wrong place, and now you're permanently stuck with a bone that's harder. And the only way to right this is to go and break the bone again and reset it, which is extremely painful, oftentimes just as painful as the initial break. That is porosis. It's a hardening. Paul says in verse 19, they become callous, hardened in their hearts. Some translate this as stubborn, stubbornness. A person's heart becomes hardened, and they are stubborn. Men and women are stubborn in different ways. I was thinking about this week, and I don't know how true this is, but it seems right. Arguing with a stubborn woman is like wrestling a porcupine. Arguing with a stubborn man is like running as fast as you can into a brick wall. How does a person become so calloused? How does a person have such a hardened heart? Why are they so stubborn? How does a person become so desensitized to wickedness? Paul gives the answer in the end of 19. He says, because they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paradidomai, it means given yourself up, delivered up, surrendered, abandoned. In other words, this person has betrayed themselves. They have given themselves over to the enemy, put down their weapons, put up their arms, and walked into enemy territory and just given up. They've given themselves over to esogeia, it's immorality, shameless debauchery, licentiousness, total godless perversion, not just sexual immorality, every kind of immorality. Paul says, of every kind, they just give up to all kinds of wickedness. They just surrender and say, that's it, I'm done. Not only are they caught up in sin, it says they're greedy for it. They want it. They can't get enough of this sin. They just want it more. They become totally obsessed with their sin to the point where they can't stop. And if they could stop, they wouldn't because they love it so much. I've met men who struggle with addictions, with pornography, with sexual morality, and they say, I know I should stop, but I don't want to. It feels too good. They become greedy for this. And it hardens their heart. It desensitizes them from anything, from relationships, from love, from understanding. They become desensitized to their sin. They become callous, which then slowly hardens their heart, which alienates them from God, which darkens their understanding. You see the chain? It creates a mind that can do nothing except think useless, sinful thoughts. This is the mind of sinful man before Christ. Church, that was all of us. Paul writes at one point in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified. All of us have been here. Anyone who claims Christ and says they haven't been here is lying to you. Everybody has been here at some point in their life. This is the old life. Paul says, don't live like that. Don't give in to that. That's gone. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. Verse 20. When we become born again, we die to the old life and we are literally born again into the new life. John chapter 3. We're born again. That's what it means to be born again. The life of sin that we once had is forgiven. It's cast off. And we're given a new nature, and a new nature that desires a relationship with God. Something in us changes, and we want to know God. And not just be saved, but to have intimate relationship, epignosis, intimate knowledge of God. That's the new nature. Paul says, look, you didn't learn Christ through debauchery and wickedness. That's not how you learned about him. You learned about Christ through the gospel. In verse 21, he says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, discipleship, right, guys? Were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice how much of this transformation is in the mind. Look at it. Just look at the text real quick. Verse 17, futility of their mind. Verse 18, you see understanding, the word understanding. Verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you were taught in him. And verse 23, renewed in the spirit of your mind. We see mind, understanding, learned, taught, mind. It's in our mind. The battle of the Christian life is in the mind. The mind transforms the emotions, which transforms the will, which transforms the conviction, which transforms how you live. It starts in the mind. The word repentance means a change of mind. So even when, from the time we go to cast off sin and actually confess our sin to God, it's a changing of our minds for the purpose of changing direction. Repentance is a change of mind. So Jesus teaches us. How does he teach us? Through his word. What does he teach us? In this case, Jesus Christ is teaching us how to kill our sin. This is the first step in spiritual warfare. You thought we were going to get to spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6 months from now? We're starting today. It starts inside in the mind. This is how to put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13. It's how to fight this off and be transformed. I want to talk about this battle. A.W. Tozer writes this. I love this. He writes this, quote, the ancient curse will not go out painlessly. The tough old miser within us will not lie down and die in obedience to our command. He must be torn out of our heart like a plant from the soil. He must be extracted in agony and blood like a tooth from the jaw. He must be expelled from our soul by violence, as Christ expelled the money changers from the temple. That is the seriousness of the Christian life. To do this, Paul is going to teach us a principle he learned from Jesus. Ready? Put off, put on. Put off, and then put on. We're going to go through this, and we're going to spend next week talking about this too. Let's read again 22 and on. He says, we're taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's just get some terms here. Put off is epitithemi. It means to put away, to lay off. It's like taking off a garment, disrobing, and casting onto the floor. That's what put off means. It's a taking off of a garment. And on the other side of it, enduo means put on, but it means to clothe, to dress. So you go to change coats. That's what's being described in this language by Paul. So he says to do this, you have to do two things. I'm going to argue you actually have to do three things. I think renew is a part of this, but for right now we'll go with the two. So he says put off. In other words, cast off. What are we casting off? We're casting off the remnants of our old self. The old body, the old man, the old flesh. Tozer calls it the tough old miser within us. Cast off your sinful self. Now here's the thing. Paul says in Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him, Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, done away with, obliterated, canceled out, killed. Okay? So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So the old self is gone and dead. We have to walk in the new nature. Church, Christians oftentimes pray for God to give them victory over sin, but what we fail to realize is that the victory is already won. We're no longer a slave to sin. Instead, what we need to pray for is for God to give us discipline and obedience to cast off what is already dead. We're doing a casting off of everything that belongs to our former life. That means everything in our life that stinks of death. Everything. Anything that is in you that is corrupt, cast it off. Anything that is in you that is deceitful, cast it off. Lustful, cast it off. Immoral, cast it off. Hateful, sinful, godless, cast it off. Well, how do I cast it off? How do I put off this old self? Three things, okay? Number one, remove all temptations and stumbling blocks in your life. There are things in your life that are causing you to sin. Remove those. Unplug this. Cut out that. Sell that. Get rid of that. Put this away. Kick this out of the house. Get rid of all stumbling blocks, number one. Number two, pray like crazy that you don't enter into temptation. In the garden, Jesus said to his disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Pray, God, please keep me from being tempted. Remove things out of my house. Keep me from being tempted. And if temptation arrives at your doorstep, run! You run! Like Joseph and Potiphar's wife, you run from temptation. Keep that in your mind. When you're fighting the battle of sin and the world and the flesh, when things come at you, run, Christian, run from sin. Run away. When they come asking and begging for you to indulge, Christian, you better run. Run. Your life is at stake. Do not walk in the old flesh. Paul says, if you're living according to the flesh, you'll die. He says, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, then you'll live. He's not saying you're going to lose salvation. He's saying the way that you live determines what's inside of you. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the person lives. Out of the heart, the genuine character, the nature of the person exists. Christian, if you have sin in your life, run. Run from ungodliness and wickedness. Is it simply enough to cast off and get rid of things? Jesus gives us a warning in Luke chapter 11. He says in verse 24, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. It goes out into the desert. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes back, it finds the whole house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So we can't just be people who create rules for ourselves and restrictions and lists of don't do that. We can't just be casting off and that's it, because then we become moralists. We become legalists. And Jesus says that we'll end up worse than when we started. Paul says we have to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Be renewed. How do we renew our mind? We renew our mind through His Word. We read His Word. It's not reading your Bible to check off something that you did today. I did my Devo, done. No, we read the Word to renew our minds. God, I've got so many stinky thoughts in my head. I have so much junk. I'm so sick of myself. I need Your thoughts. I need to know what You have for me. I need to know what You think of me. Lord, I need to know what You think of my wickedness so I can confess it. I need You, Lord. I need Your Word. We renew ourselves through meditating, memorizing His Word. We renew ourselves by praying to Him, talking to Him openly. Father, I miss You. I love You. I need You. We renew ourselves by thinking deeply of God and of good things, of His grace. All good things come from above. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. And then he says, so we've put off, we have renewed our mind, and now there's the last thing he says. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul says, clothe yourselves, put on the garment of righteous deeds and holy living. To be set apart and different, to be like God because you've been transformed. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. We put Christ on like a garment, and we tighten, we buckle those clasps, and we hang on, and we put Him on, and we keep Him on us. We know that positionally, we have been clothed with His righteousness because of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, He took the penalty for our sin, and He wrapped it around Himself, and He died, putting to death our penalty. And when He died, He clothed us with His righteous, perfect life and says, now go to the Father. You'll be accepted before the Father with My righteousness. Clothe yourselves in Christ. Put on Christ's likeness. This is a radical, radical replacement of the old with the new. Next time we get together, we're going to see the examples of this. Paul goes through from verses 25 to the end of the chapter, examples and practical how to do this, how to do this, how to do this. He takes this concept and he runs with it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we're to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. This is the nature of the battle. Paul says, every thought. How often do we have a thought? Moments. Every second we have a new thought. All the time. So Paul says, moment by moment, decision by decision, you walk. You can't set your sights on 20 years from now and say, walk this way. No, it's one foot in front of the other. God, give me grace today. Keep me from temptation now. You encounter an obstacle, you encounter something in your life, Lord, I need Your help now. Get me out of this now. Help me now. Read my Bible now. Thought to thought. Let me give you a closing illustration of this to see why this is so important. If any of you have ever been to the gym, I've been once, but if anybody's ever been or worked out or labored at a job and you sweat through a shirt, you've been working so hard it just comes right through and you're sopping wet with sweat. You cannot simply go home and spray perfume or cologne on yourself and expect that that's going to do the trick, right? You have to take off the stinky shirt. You have to shower. And you have to put on a new clean shirt. You can't mask that putrid aura, that deadness, okay? You can't just mask it by putting on Christianity, by coming to church, by looking righteous, by praying in public, by having a little Jesus fish on the back of your car. You cannot mask your dead self, the dead man that's lingering. You've got to put off the old. Renew your mind and put on the new. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Lord, give me grace today. Jesus said, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. He says, today, right now. Let's pray. Lord, we're learning from you how to do this. Father, I know in my own strength, in our own strength, this is not going to happen. The task is too overwhelming. Lord, I have too many things in my life that are tripping me up. I have too much sin to try to wrestle on my own. So, Lord, I'm asking for your church that you would renew their mind, that you would give them a desire, that you would work inside their new nature, Lord. And if there are many in our number, if there's anyone in our number that does not have a new nature, that does not love you, that has not been transformed by the cross, who's not been forgiven of sin, Lord, I pray that happens now. Only you can do that, Lord. So I just ask that you would help us to walk in a transformed life, to be different, not for our own credit or benefit, but for you, Lord. We'd be obedient to you. We walk in a relationship with you. Lord, we want to know you. We want to be close to you. We want to do the things that are pleasing to you. So, Lord, I ask that you'd help us this week to put off the old self that is dead, to renew our minds, and to put on true righteousness and true holiness, Lord, that is acceptable to you. Father, I praise you. Thank you so much, Lord, that you have called us to be together, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling together. This is not a life of loneliness, Lord. This is together. And I thank you that we have each other, Lord. And just ask that you would continue to work in us and change us and make us into the image of your Son. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.